Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to be the church. The oikos, which is the ordered household of the Father. And we're his children. And we have our identity as sons and daughters. Not because we earned our way in or we snuck in the back door, but because he made an invitation for us to receive the life of Jesus Christ. And so by one man, Adam, sin entered the world. Through another man, Jesus Christ, life has come to us. And we're not only, like we think in the terms of adoption, it's more than adoption. It's a transformation of your actual, your spiritual DNA. It's like, behold, all things are new. The old is gone and the new has come. So you're not the marginalized kid who got brought into a family out of sheer sympathy. There was a father's heart. His heart erupts when he thinks of you. His heart erupts when he has a conversation with you. And so this is the invitation that we all have. And so like it is with any household, there's a lot going on simultaneously. I mean, I've got four daughters, and when they come home, they bring their friends. And as long as I keep feeding them, they keep coming back. And we have just a great time. And there's all sorts of moving parts to that world, you know, of family. And I think one of the great, discouragements in my heart is when I received a call of God to come into full-time ministry, what I was ushered into in a lot of ways was the management of an organization called the church. And so what I was raised up in was actually the skill set to be a manager and to compartmentalize all sorts of things, one being ministry, the other being family, friends, whatever it was. And so in this compartmentalization of our way as westernized human beings who are highly influenced by our culture, I found that it was unsustainable for me to live the call of God in my life as a manager. Could not do it. And it wasn't until I began to experience and discover the Father heart of God. And it wasn't until I settled more deeply into my truest identity as a son, then the compartmentalization began to fade away, and there was an integration of Jesus' life in the Spirit that moved through all facets of life. It wasn't until that began to happen in earnest that I felt like, okay, this is sustainable. This is doable. Because up to that point, it was just, it was a recipe for burnout, a recipe for disillusionment, a recipe for frustration. Why am I sharing all that? Because I feel like some of you are on the cusp of that yourselves. Some of you are experiencing a deconstruction of some former mindsets and some former ways, and the Lord is transforming your thinking. We call that repentance, right? You're repenting of religion. You're repenting of all sorts of things that are man-made constructs, and you're settling into your truest identity as a son or a daughter in the ordered household of the Father. And that liberates you to discover who you really are. Now, when I said that that was more sustainable, that didn't mean it was easier. Paul got it. I mean, when he was boasting about his weaknesses, when he wrote time and time and time again about how minimal his efforts were compared to the surpassing grace of Jesus through his life where all things became possible. And so, in the place of weakness, not in the westernized modality of show your strength and people will follow you, but in that place of vulnerability, in that place of being a servant, in that place of understanding that there Well, you can only front the game so long, right? And it's exhausting to be a poser. And so the Lord, that's part of the freedom. I mean, when Christ says, I've come to set you free, I mean, that's what he's setting us free from. So much of that. Not just the bleak and the ugly and the sinful and all of those things. It's also the more subtle entrapments that we find ourselves in. Hey, let's do this. Let's turn to Mark 9. Mark 9. Before we read into this, I'm going to just tag one more thing onto that piece about being okay with your weakness. I've said this before. Some of you have heard me talk to you about this kind of stuff. I believe that we are in a battle. I believe that the enemy of our soul is trying to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to devour us. Can we just be okay with that? That is a reality? We don't have to be okay with it. That is like our station in life, because we are called to be overcomers. And one of the ways that we overcome is we become wise. We understand the schemes of the enemy. And let me just tell you this, that in any battle, in any war, there are two fronts. There's an overt front and there's a covert front. And the overt is the most obvious. I mean, the enemy wants you to crash and burn hard. And he wants you to do that in some of the most public ways possible. But then there's this covert front where the enemy of your soul is sneaking around corners in the shadows of your own mysterious heart. And he's convincing you of lies, and you've come into agreement with some of those. And one of the things that the enemy of your soul does is he convinces you that you're to be absolutely, I don't know if the word is frightened. I think for some of us, the word is probably more like disgusted with your own humanity. To the point where anything that represents an inconsistency, a brokenness, a failing, anything like that, we insulate in our own lives. We insulate ourselves from that to the point where, like, we're so detached from our own hearts. We're so harsh to ourselves. I mean, this thing about self-hatred, it's real. And yet the great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as what? As yourself. We were never called to self-hate. We were never called to annihilate our own souls. And so what the enemy of our soul does is he convinces us that we're to insulate ourselves from the weak place, the broken place. But you need to know something. Paul got it when he says, I'm going to boast about that, because in that place, the strength of Jesus is made perfect. The grace of God is sufficient for me in that place. And the reason why I believe it, honestly, is because your most potent virtue, your most grace-filled expression of Jesus is attached to your humanity. Every virtue has an underbelly. And if we become so frightened or disgusted with our underbelly and we insulate ourselves from that underbelly, then what the enemy of your soul has done in a covert way is he has convinced you to insulate yourself from the virtue of Christ that is made perfect in that place. And you're no longer a threat. All right, let's look at this. Mark 9, verse 2. I should have put new context in. I let them ride out an extra week or so, and then they get fuzzy like this, and I can't see. I can't see with my readers, and I can't see without them. So, Mark 9, verse 2, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led him onto a high mountain. That's my kind of Jesus. And they were all alone. Just Jesus and a few good friends. And there he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before him Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. I love that. Man, I could unpack that. I could park it right there. That is so amazing to me. I will say this. I love how Elijah represents life in the spirit, the prophetic, the dynamic. And Moses represents the station of the word like the foundation. Both and. Oh, and by the way, if you ever feel like you're not receiving the promise that God had given to you, just look at this and say, Moses got a promise, and it was not fulfilled in his lifetime, but it was fulfilled in Christ. He is standing on the promised land. Yeah. They were talking with Jesus, and Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, is it good for us to be here? I mean, really? This is out of this world. How about this? How about we put up these three shelters, one for you and one for Moses, one for Elijah? Honestly, it says here in my parentheses, he did not know what to say, and they were very frightened. So he's just blabbing, all right? He's nervous. Then a cloud appeared, and this is the point. The cloud appeared and enveloped them, and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son whom I love. Ooh, this is the mandate of the establishing, foundation building apostles. Peter, James, and John. God, the voice of God, audibly spoken. Listen to Jesus. And so suddenly they looked around and there was no longer anyone there within except Jesus. So God established this really key thing. Listen to Jesus. Jesus is the Word, and his teachings and his life are not dissociated. I mean, they are one and the same. And so I really appreciate, you know, all of this. And I just wanted to just capitalize on that. I know we read that last week, but man, this really rings in my heart this week too. Like, the number one prayer is that we would have ears to hear what Jesus is saying. That we would have a courageous heart to listen to what Jesus is saying. So, I really appreciate some thoughts. You know, we had some friends here yesterday, and Joe Steinke, who's a friend of ours from Kansas City, met up with just a few of us, and we were talking about, you know, some things related to our life and fellowship. And he's essentially, it's some leadership development that's happening. And so I really appreciated what he had to say. And he brought some good stuff to us. And so I might echo just a couple of things that he shared. I'm certainly not going to unpack everything that he said, but I just want to remind us of one thing here. And this is like discipleship 101 stuff, right? You and I are disciples of Jesus. Okay? Let's just make sure that we're clear on that. We're more than a social group. Although the most complex social network that has ever been studied by social scientists and by market leaders today would be the rise of the early Christian church that spread across the world. That complex network, that social network, is studied because they didn't have the internet. You know, they didn't have Skype. They didn't have all this other kind of stuff. And there was such a vibrant, organic expression that was happening where they could absorb strangers into that world of relating in such a way that that stranger became family. That stranger became family. And so that expression of just this social complex network is really important. So I'm not saying that we're not a social group, but we are more than just a social group. We're disciples of Jesus. And one of the things that is clear to us in what we would call a Pauline cycle, and this is something that Joe brought, it's three E's. I'll just throw it out here. It'll be real simple for us. Evangelism, establishing, and entrusting. You can see that cycle, and you can see in the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, and most of the Pauline letters are written to encourage these three things. And some had more emphasis than others, but most of his writings were about establishing. So there's this evangelistic piece where the stranger is welcomed in and becoming family. And then there's an establishment of the wisdom way, of the ways of Jesus. And then there's an entrusting to the next generation of leaders that's going to rise up and take that. That's the complex social network that Paul got his template from Jesus. You know, and he established this way, and all of the other apostles did the same thing. It's beautiful. Now, here's another thing. We are more than a cluster of friends. Doesn't mean that we don't have friends. I mean, I think some of the deepest friendships you'll ever experience in this life are in relationship that are sustained by the unity of the Spirit of Christ. Absolutely. So friendship is good. Getting together because you have a shared interest, that's really good. But we are more than a cluster of friends. We are disciples of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus, and we have ears to hear what Jesus is saying. We're also more than a collection of individual missionaries. Although I would say that of these three that I've just rolled out, this one is probably the most fruitful. So I'm not pulling pins on grenades here and lobbing it into this thing about individual missionaries, because there are some of the most incredible leaders sitting in this room, and you don't even know them. I know you. I've seen you. I've watched God work through your life in some amazing ways where you have taken personal responsibility. God, I'm on assignment from you. I want to be a responsible son. I'm no longer a slave trying to earn my place, and I'm not an orphan trying to get your attention. I am a son, and therefore I have a responsibility as a son. What's my assignment? And you go and you do that stuff with earnest, and I love it. In fact, that's been one of the stated values of ours here at this fellowship is God has a compelling vision over your life. Let's discover what that is. Flourish in that, grow in that, mature into that, express that, push through, humble yourself, find yourself in that weak place and just go through it and then experience the grace and the love of Jesus flowing through your life despite your weakness and your brokenness and your humanity, or actually in light of it. But we're more than just independent missionaries that come together on occasion. And there's some thoughts here about this that I think are really important for us to realize. As disciples of Jesus, whose identities are set as sons and daughters, and that identity is online, you know, we're adopted, we're transformed into the family of God. More than a social group, more than a cluster of friends, more than a collection of individual missionaries, you and I are an extended family on mission. I think I want to have you turn to Matthew 28. This is going to be extremely familiar to you. I'll talk a little bit more about this individual missionary piece here in just a second. But I want to lay some foundation for us. We have a clear responsibility. This is known as the Great Commission. Some of you could quote this to me by heart. It's Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Jesus came to them and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He's establishing that, hey, if you have any doubt whatsoever, I just want you to know that I have been given this authority by God, and that's the only reason why you should listen to me. I'm not just a guy with a bigger opinion or the louder mouth. I'm the man with authority. And so I want you to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the evangelist piece. And then teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. That's the establishment piece. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Generation after generation after generation, we get to practice the presence of Jesus in our life. So the contextualized version of this can be unique for each fellowship in our city. It can be unique for each fellowship across the globe. The contextualized expression of the Great Commission can be unique. And we have some uniqueness about our fellowship, which I won't really jump too deep into it, but suffice it to say is that some people who think they're going to come to church and they come to New Covenant, they realize that you've actually just come into a foyer, like Solomon's colonnade. It's the porch that leads into the temple. And the first generation church, they gathered at Solomon's colonnade. They also gathered in homes because the kingdom of God in their life extended beyond the colonnade. It was integrated into every facet. So you might think you've come to church, and yet what you've come into is an invitation to experience the larger story of the kingdom of God. This is very helpful for those of us who have grown up in very traditional, institutionalized mindsets when it comes to church. Because sometimes we need help, you know? It's like going from the highly institutionalized format into the real world of the kingdom can be kind of a daunting experience for some people, and they need help, you know? And so we just want to be that help. We're like a step-down program, or a step-up program, I should say. You know? Going, hey, listen, being in the institution, and some of you have worked in like youth institutions before, you know that's far better than being out in the cold by yourself in the street. And even though in the institution we might put family language around that, I mean, when Tiffany and I worked in a youth institution, we had the title of house parents. We were house parents. And yet we clocked out after 5 days. See ya. And yet every kid in there longed for family. And when they were looking at discharging and transferring out into the real world, many of them suffered severely because they didn't have the help needed to make that step into. So being in the institution of the church, that's far better than being out in the cold. And we might put a lot of family language in it, but the Lord is calling us to really experience the ordered household of the Father as extended family, one with another. This individual piece, that's a relatively new idea. This individual isolationism, culturally speaking, it's not that old. And so we'll explore that a little bit more in depth in the weeks to come. But let me just say this, that when we listen to Jesus and we discover that we're given this mission and that this is something that God wants to establish, not only for us to evangelize and to establish and to entrust, but here at New Covenant, we're endeavoring to establish this wisdom way of Jesus that involves not just the language of family. And this is where I slip into nothing but honest confession. When I explore this topic of really being kingdom family together, I experience conviction from the Holy Spirit. Because I, like most in this room, have done a pretty good job of insulating myself from most things that are uncomfortable. It's our way. As the Lord wants us to explore more and more fully what it means to really step into one another's lives and really have extended family where it's not a question of, is it my family or mission? Like I either have to choose being with my family or being on mission with Jesus. Or another question, is it my family and mission where I have to manage those compartments and I have to do this juggling act and this balancing act and it's exhausting and I always fall short? There's a third option, and that would be my family on mission, where the friendships that we develop don't have to be layered with a hidden agenda. We make it really clear. We just want to love. We just want the life of Jesus to be expressed through our lives. This honestly is the GPS waypoint that I have set for us as a fellowship. This is the time in the journey where you can ask yourself some questions about how important is this stuff to you? Would you rather not go there? Where we have a more life-on-life integration, where relationship isn't just in language, but in actual deed. This is the stuff that I'm faced with as a leader in my own heart, personally. And I would say that my confession to you is that I have done a pretty darn good job at times of insulating myself. And yet the Holy Spirit is saying, that's not the way for you. The way for you is to integrate life on life and do it in such a wisdom way of Jesus that it does not rob you of the joy of what it means to come alive in Christ. So we get to discover that together. I wish I could say I was further down the road. Some of you are actually ahead of me in this game. It's not really a game, but you know what I mean. Some of you are ahead of me. This is where I, in my humble state, get to ask you, don't wait for me to model this. Can you model this for us? Can you take the initiative to say, look, for so many years, I've wanted all the love to come my way, and now I'm choosing to extend it out to others in fellowship, not only in this building, but in the city. Because don't be surprised then if some of the strangers that Jesus brings to your door and into your life are not disciples of his yet. I would love it. In fact, when I was hanging out with the 26 other students, I would say that a small percentage of us were followers of Jesus. And I had such wonderful conversations with some people. Very thoughtful people. And yet people who are trying to find their way. And they're lost in the tall weeds. What a privilege we have then to express the life and the love of Jesus to people. Okay, so that's it. I'm going to stop talking. Only because I feel like what the Lord wants to do is he wants us to respond right now. I'm so sorry. You know, I'm going to stand in proxy for all those pastors in your journey that sold you a... because I are one of them. I mean, we sold you a lesser thing than the actual kingdom of God. You know, we were trying to build our own kingdom at times. And the church is beautiful and I love her because I am her. And self-hatred is not a part of the equation. And yet I realize, you know, that sometimes we as pastors, I'm going to say it, I'm going to poke someone in the eye right now. We try to build a better orphanage and call it the church and try to attract more orphans because we have not settled into our identity as sons in the Father's house. I want us to respond. I want us to wrestle with where are we personally in this journey of discovering what it means to be a kingdom son and daughter, where our family is not at risk of losing me because I'm on mission. Like we are a family on mission and we join ourselves with other families and we become an extended family known as the household of God. That's fairly succinct and that's where I want to orient us in the future here. So with that, let's pray. Father, you know our hearts, and you know what we were designed for, and we have these instincts in us because they were implanted with the Holy Spirit. I mean, you, Holy Spirit, are leading us to truth, and you're strengthening us, and you're enabling us to be who we were created to be, and so we just want to humble ourselves and say more. Yes, Lord, come. Come and empower us and give us courage to follow the ways of Jesus. In light of the cultural pressures and norms, not only in the, quote, world, but in the church. And again, Lord God, help us not become cynical. Help us not become critical and slanderous and malicious in any way, shape, or form towards another human being. We understand, God, that it is not against flesh and blood that we are wrestling with here, but we are bumping up against powers and principalities, Lord God, that are hell-bent on robbing us, quite frankly. And so we just want to say, Lord Jesus, by your power and the authority that you give to us, we choose to resist that religious spirit in Jesus' name. And we say yes to the Spirit of Christ who dwells within us, moves between us, unifies us. And so we thank you, God, for the invitation. We thank you for establishing a GPS waypoint for us that is not the latest trendy thing in Christendom, but it is a template that was established by your word through the man Christ Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. And you have established this apostolic way, and we choose to align ourselves to you, Jesus, now. So just make that personal right now. And if this stirs up that sense of weakness, brokenness, inconsistency, immaturity, don't insulate yourself from that any longer. Just come clean with it. And just say, God, I don't know how to do this. But you have promised, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. You are with us. You're here. You're faithful. And we say, thank you, God. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.